There is one figure that shadows all Christian history in this emerald island of ours as a veritable colossus, and that is Patrick, Ireland's apostle of the Christian faith. Of course, his history has become tainted with legend and fantastic assertions of miracles that he was supposed to do. And the first task we have is to find the truth about Patrick amongst all the rubbish of Roman superstition that has been piled up around him. Patrick was kidnapped and hijacked on two occasions. When he was a boy, he was taken from his home in Scotland and became a slave in County Antrim and tended his master's sheep for 6 years on Slavish Mountain. But the Church of Rome has kidnapped and hijacked St. Patrick, and they have enslaved him in all their dogmas, superstitions, and priestcraft. And that enslavement and hijacking of Patrick goes on to this day. And many Protestants have swallowed the Roman bait. I had quite an angry exchange with a Protestant recently, and he accused me of being a traitor to my Protestant heritage for wanting St. Patrick's Day to be a public holiday. Well, first of all, I like holidays. We couldn't have enough of them. And secondly, I like to take back from Rome the things she has stolen. And one thing she has stolen has been the work and ministry of Patrick. The fact of the matter is that Patrick was not a papist, nor a priest of the Roman faith. He was not an emissary of Rome sent to convert the pagan Irish. He was not consecrated by any pope or any Roman Catholic bishop. Nor does he in his writings even mention the pope. Nor does he mention any, not one, of the cardinal dogmas of the Roman system. You'll read his writings, you'll find no mention of purgatory. You'll find no mention of the adoration of the Virgin. You'll find no mention of the Mass or the papal doctrine of transubstantiation. And of course, while the Hibernians this week will be drinking green beer and claiming he was a Catholic and claiming he was an Irish Republican, I have to say to them that that also is a fake Patrick and not the genuine Patrick of history. The papist Patrick is a Patrick of Roman manufacture, a fake. And the Irish Republican Patrick is a Patrick of Sinn Féin IRA manufacturing, and that is another fake. The learned Archbishop Usher wrote an invaluable discourse on the religion professed by the Irish and the British. It is a most important exposure of Rome's lies, which Rome, of course, carefully packages under her so-called infallibility label. Patrick was neither trained by Rome, ordained by Rome, consecrated by Rome, nor did he preach the doctrines of Rome. He preached and propagated the true gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are the facts? The following facts of history are well established. No matter how late in history Patrick is placed, The fact is that it was only centuries afterward that any Roman Catholic priest stood on this island soil to preach the dogmas of Rome. The Celtic Church brought into being on a strong diet of Holy Scripture the church that Patrick founded and maintained. For years after his death, boldly exposed and stood on the front line of exposing the extravagant claims of the Pope of Rome. So that for centuries, the Celtic Church was an anti-Pope Church. It was stronger in pure Christianity than any other church in Europe. Successive attempts by various popes failed to break the strength of the Celtic Church, because the Celtic Church that Patrick founded was based on the Rock of Ages, that Christ alone is the Savior of man. In 1110, a papal legate appeared. He summoned a synod. He appointed 2 archbishops and 28 bishops. And he declared that all churches must bow the knee to the papacy. The legate and the pope was ignored. And the Celtic Church went on in its independence and in its preaching of the gospel. 40 years afterwards, another synod was called. The number of bishops of Rome were increased to 38. But neither the 2 archbishops or the 38 bishops could break the strength of the resistance of the Celtic Church to papal supremacy. So the Pope had to make a decision how to get his false doctrine and his false churches erected in Ireland. Now the Pope was one called Nicholas Breakspear. He reigned under the title of Adrian IV, and he was the only Englishman who ever was Pope of Rome. Naturally, as an Englishman, he was very friendly with the English King Henry II. And so, knowing that Henry II was very eager to become the King of Ireland as well as the King of England, he decided to help him and also to help himself. So he issued a bull and he told Henry that he was giving him the right to come and conquer Ireland, so that the church, as bounds, could be established in Ireland. Now, if the Roman Catholic Church had been forwarded by the preaching of Patrick, it seems very funny that 600 years afterwards, the Pope has to talk about the introduction of his church in Ireland. His Holiness held it right that for the extending of the borders of the church, restraining the progress of vice, for the correction of manners, the planting of virtue, and the increase of the Christian religion, you, Henry, enter that island and execute therein whatever shall pertain to the honor that the land can give you. They have got to reverence you, and you have to maintain the sacred rites of the church, that is the Church of Rome. But then the Pope thought that it'd be nice to have some money as well from the transaction. And so he brought in the order that everyone in Ireland was every year to pay him a penny. I remember when I was a boy, the nuns going from door to door to collect for the Pope what they called Peter's pennies. Doesn't it seem very strange that we have the present Roman Catholic Archbishop of Armagh and all the priests and monks of Rome lining up with IRA Sinn Féin to get the British out of Ireland when Papa Adrian brought the British into Ireland? Let me say to you that that document of history, that papal bull, gives the absolute lie to the claim that St. Patrick was a Romanist. With all the controversy raging around him, and it will continue to rage around him, the truth has been made public, and even prominent Romanists won't enter into a battle now against the views that they express so strongly in the years that are past. Even Mr. Mallon in the House of Commons admitted. He admitted that Patrick was a Brit. He even admitted that. It is typical of those who create saints, and that's the business that the Pope is about. He patents saints, that they have attributed to make a Roman Catholic saint out of Patrick, the preacher of God's word. Let me tell you that that happens by the grace of God, but the Pope has a long progress to make, and he thought that he was going to this Easter beatify Hitler's Pope, Pius XII. But recently a book was published giving firm evidence that Pope Pius XII, Eugene Pacilli, was in league with Rome to destroy the whole Jewish nation. And so he had to put the brakes on. And poor Pius XII is still in purgatory. The Pope can't get him out because he was a very bad boy. A very bad boy indeed. You should get that book, Hitler's Pope, and read it. And you'd get your eyes open to what the papacy was about as far as the persecution of the Jews are concerned. But let us turn to Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland, the real Patrick. There are two absolutely authentic writings of Patrick, and they're still extant. If we stick to them, and to them alone, the real facts will come out, and not the fantasies of Rome. But I did want to say that when Rome was making or patenting saints, she has to get miracles. And so let me tell you some of the miracles that Patrick was supposed to have done. There was a horse one day ran away, and it trespassed onto a man's property, and the horse was killed. Patrick came along, and he said, because the horse strayed on to the man's property, listen to it, for religious purposes, he should be forgiven. So Patrick brought the dead horse to life again. Wasn't that a wonderful miracle? Wasn't it? So if you know any dead horses or dead asses, you know where to send for. And then it is recorded that he was able to go to the grave and talk to dead people at the grave, and they would all open their mouths and have conversations with Patrick. I don't know whether he asked them where they're comfortable, or was the shroud still keeping its shape, or what they talked about. An angel appeared to him and set a bush on fire like Moses. So the God of the burning bush set a bush on fire here in Ireland for the sake of Patrick. These are some of the fantasies of Rome. Dr. Duffy, who sent me an autographed copy of his book, admits in his book that the only two writings extant that are authentic concerning Patrick are the two writings I have mentioned, his confession and a letter to Caractacus, who was an evil man who persecuted the church. His letter and his confession. So we're on firm ground when we look to his confession and when we look to this letter that he wrote to this evil murderer of God's people. Let's listen to Patrick himself. Patrick, a sinner. Patrick knew he was a sinner, but he knew that he was a sinner saved by grace. Patrick, a sinner, the rudest and the least of all the faithful, and most contemptible to very many, had for my father Calpurnius a deacon, a son of Ponticus a presbyter, who dwelt in the village of Banevan Taverne. For he had a small farm hard by the place where I was taken captive. I was then nearly 16 years of age. I did not know the true grace of God. I was taken to Ireland in captivity with many thousand men, in accordance with our own deserts. We had departed from God. We kept not his precepts and were not obedient to our priests who admonished us for our salvation. And the Lord brought down upon us the wrath of his indignation and dispersed us among many nations, even to the end of the earth, where now my littleness is seen among foreigners. And there the Lord opened to me the sense of my unbelief, that though late I might remember my sins, that I might return with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who had respect to my humiliation and pitied my youth and ignorance, and took care of me before I knew him, and before I had wisdom or could discern between good and evil, and protected me and comforted me as a father would a son. Since indeed I myself now in my old age strive after what I did not learn in my youth, because they prevented me from learning thoroughly that which I had read through before. But who believes me, though I should say as I have already said, when a youth, nay almost a boy in words, I was taken captive before I knew what I ought to seek or what I ought to aim at, or what I ought to avoid. Hence I blush today and greatly fear to expose my unskillfulness, because not being eloquent, I cannot express myself with clearness and brevity, nor even as the spirit moves and the mind endowed understanding point out. Here is the language of Patrick the sinner. No talk of his schooling in the great universities of Rome. No talk of his consecration by the Pope to be the Apostle of Ireland. No talk of anything, but I was a sinner that God had been merciful upon. He was born in Scotland. The place of his birth has never been located. But he was brought as a slave to the Ballymena district of North Antrim. The bare feet of that poor slave boy that was to eventually become the great apostle of Christ in this island home of ours, those bare feet tread the stony, rocky road to Slemish, where he minded for 6 years his master's sheep. He says, I fed the cattle, but I learned to pray. And I prayed fervently every day. The love of God and the fear of God increased more and more in my heart. One day I said about 100 prayers, and in the night, another 100. I used to remain in the woods and on the Slemish mountain. Before daylight I used to rise to pray, though snow, though frost, though rain, and felt no harm. Nor was there any slothfulness in me, as I now perceive, because the Spirit was then fervent within me. And there indeed one night in my sleep, I heard a voice saying to me, thou fastest well, thou shalt soon go to thine own country. And again after a short time, I heard a response saying to me, behold, thy ship is ready. It was not near. It was 200 miles away. And I never had been there before, nor was I acquainted of the long journey. But I took flight. I left the man who had been my master for 6 years. I came in the strength of the Lord, who directed my way for good. And I reached the ship that I was told about in my dream. And that ship brought me back to my who received me as a son and earnestly besought me that after so many hardships, I would never again leave them. But now at home, I dreamed again. And I dreamed of a man called Victoricus. And he had numerous letters in his hand. And he handed one to me. It was entitled The Voice of the Irish. And while I was reading the beginning of the letter, I myself, though indeed in my mind, that I heard the voice of those near the wood of Falkland, which is close by the Western Sea. And those voices said, we entreat thee, holy youth, that thou come and henceforth walk among us. And I was deeply moved in heart and could read no farther, and so I awoke. Thanks be to God that after many years the Lord granted me to obey their call. There stood a man of Macedonia who said, come over and help us. There stood the people of Ireland who said to young Patrick, come over and help us. And he goes on to say, led by the Spirit, he came to Ireland. He came to Ireland to do one thing, to fish for souls. And what a fishing he did. tens and tens and tens of thousands of people were converted through his simple preaching of the gospel. And what was that simple preaching of the gospel? Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left, Christ in breadth, Christ in length, Christ in height, Christ is all and in all. His message was Christ and Christ alone. Please notice no mention of the Pope. Please notice no mention of training or graduating from a popish school. Please note no mention of Rome opening the door in Ireland for him. No, he was a young man called of God. And he said, it becomes us to fish well and diligently, as the Lord premonishes and teaches, saying, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Behold, I send many fishers and hunters, saith the Lord. Therefore it is very necessary to spread our nets, so that a copious multitude and crowd may be taken for God, that everywhere there may be clergy who shall baptize and exhort and needy and anxious, as the Lord admonishes and teaches in the gospel, saying, go therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, even to the end of the age. And again, going therefore into the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature. Gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then shall the consummation come. And also the Lord, foretelling by the prophet, says, and it shall be in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your sons shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants, and indeed upon my handmaids, I will pour out those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And that's what he did. He put in the net, and fishes large and small were enclosed therein. So much so that 2,000 churches were established through his ministry. This land, which was a land of pagan druids, superstitions, wickedness, wantonness, lust, adulteries, and every evil thing, became the land of the saints, because God had his man for the hour, and his hour for the man. His final word is this: behold, I will again and again declare briefly the words of my confession. I testify in truth and in the joy of my heart before God and his holy angels, that I never had any reason except the gospel and its promises, forever returning to that people from whom I had formerly escaped with difficulty. No mention of the Pope. It was the gospel compelled him. It was the Spirit that led him. It was Christ, his Savior, who gave the orders, and he obeyed. But I beg of those who believe and fear God, whoever shall deem to look into or receive this writing, which Patrick the sinner, unlearned indeed, has written in Ireland, that no one may ever say, if I have done this or demonstrated anything according to the will of God, however little, that it was in my ignorance which I did it. But judge ye, and let it be most truly believed that it has all been the gift of God. And this is my confession before I die. Interesting to note, it took 600 years, six centuries, before Rome was able to finally conquer the Celtic Church and destroy its testimony. But thank God today, the same gospel that Patrick preached is preached from this pulpit. The same Christ is uplifted. The same truth is declared. And God has not left himself without a witness. It seems amazing when Patrick says in his confession that he ordained 2,000 bishops. Well, there couldn't be diocesan bishops, because if you put the whole of Ireland into 2,000 pieces, it'd be very little for any bishop to do. These were pastors, because the word bishop in the Greek and pastor are one and the same. And these were pastors of local congregations. How different from the folly and the lies of the Church of Rome. There is a bright, shining star in the firmament of heaven. And that star is Patrick the sinner, saved by the same grace as you were saved by, washed in the same Redeemer's blood that you have been washed in, indwelt by the same Spirit that indwells you. And in the Father's house, he has received the well done of God. May God make us grateful for what that slave boy did. And may God help us to stick to the same truths, for these are the only truths that can liberate men's souls for eternity and give them peace and joy unspeakable. May it be so, for Jesus' sake.